I tell you, back when, hang on just a second. I hold in a microphone and I'll open a bottle of water once. That'll test your coordination. I tell you, we just serve. I'm just so excited tonight. We had a great, great weekend last weekend. You can be seated. We had a great weekend last week with Sister Vicki Oliver, and she did just a phenomenal job. And this next Wednesday night, we have our leadership meeting of our leadership team, and Brother Dan Powell will be speaking here in the main sanctuary, and he is an incredible speaker. Dan Powell does a great job, and he's our in our junior or senior high class teacher. One of the teachers there was Sister Linda Brown. Does a great job. This morning we started a series on trusting God is the process. Now everything, and I've just found out over the years in my relationship with God that everything that God does is a process. Now, I'm not talking like processed cheese, processed meats. I'm not talking Velveeta and Spam. Okay? Everything God does, he does for a reason. And he's very specific as to why he does things. So we started this morning, and we'll get into a little bit of a review for those that weren't in here this morning. But trusting God is the process. And I want to read tonight from Proverbs 3:5, very simple verse. We've heard this probably many, many, many times. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't depend upon your own knowledge and wisdom. We need to trust God and his knowledge and wisdom, not ourselves. All right? So if you're new to this church, or maybe you've never been to a Pentecostal church, here we strongly believe that God, that is the God who created the heavens and the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible, that this God desires to have a personal relationship with his creation. I don't know about you, but I did not evolve into what I am. God created me this way, all right? He didn't create me some sort of a subspecies, and now I am what I am, or we are what we are. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and all or everything that we know, see, experience in life, God created. I believe that, and I believe that God he loves humanity. The Scripture tells us that we are called the apple of his eye. God loves to communicate to us. And he loves to communicate with us. So that means communication with God is a two-way street. You want more from God, you want to learn more about God, then you communicate more to God. And as we communicate more to him, he reveals more of himself to us. God is seeking to bring us into a deeper level of relationship with him. And that deeper level of relationship forces us or causes us to go through a process that is a trusting in God process. We don't just wake up one day and we have a deeper relationship and we understand everything we need to know about God. So when we look back in the beginning, as man was in the Garden of Eden, God came into the garden every day in the cool of the evening and communicated with Adam and Eve. God trusted Adam. And God trusted Eve, and Adam and Eve trusted in God. As with any relationship, every relationship that you have, if it is a good relationship, it's because there's a higher level of trust in that relationship. I was recently praying about the reasons in my own life that I struggled with trusting God. Now, I can only relate to you. I have not lived any other life but my own. So I cannot relate to you how you have gone through various levels of of trusting in God. I can't relate, Brother Simmons. Brother Simmons can only relate. Bishop can only relate. So I was going through, and I was beginning to put this series together, thinking about the reasons in my own life that I struggled with trusting in God. Now, silly as it seems, God brought me back in Scripture to the Garden of Eden. This is where trust began. As I began to think about that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, it brought me back to His Word. And we got to understand something, folks, that God's Word right here that you hold in your hand or you have on whatever electronic device that you have, I like to be able to hold His Word in a written form, okay? Because this is just me, and it's just maybe my foolish old-fashionedness, but I don't want God's Word as just an app next to some silly video game on my telephone, okay? I like to carry it around in the original book form, okay? That's just me. And there's also a few other folks here, I think, that agree with that the same way. Now, generations by generations, things change. People look at it differently. But I like the written Word of God. And understand something, that this Word right here supersedes anyone else's words, period. If I say something that's not in this Word, it's you stick to the Word. All right? So I was reading about the Garden of Eden. Now, sometimes I get off on what I would just call when I'm praying and I will be talking to God about a specific thing or a specific something that I'm struggling or asking for clarity or whatever it may be. I get off on these tangents in my mind when I talk with God. And I don't know how many of you do this, but this was one of those really cool moments because I began to think about the Garden of Eden. And I began to think about what the Garden of Eden must have been like. Now, the Bible makes it very specific if we go into Genesis, and this is not a study about the Garden of Eden tonight, but you'll see where I'm going with this. You go into the book of Genesis, and it tells us the borders or the parameters of where the Garden of Eden was. Now, I understand that after the flood, all of the rivers probably changed. The topography. We'll get it out there. The topography of the land began to, everything changed. So there, where the oceans were before the flood may not have been where they were after the flood. But I do know from reading the Scripture that God allowed Adam to name all of the creatures in the garden. So I can imagine Adam there sitting one day in the garden, and he's sitting on a big rock eating a banana. And God comes in, and He says, God, what's that big thing over there with that long, snarly-looking nose? And God says, well, that's a pachyderm. And Adam negotiates for a moment with God and says, how about if we call it an elephant? How many of you love Latin? Latin just messes everything up, doesn't it? So it says, that's an elephant. So Adam, an elephant. So he must write it down somewhere. I don't know. So he names all of the animals and all of the fruits. You know, and God explains to him the difference between a pineapple and a tomato or tomato, whichever way you want to say it. So we go through this. So I'm thinking about all of this stuff because that's just how my mind works. And I begin to think about the garden. I begin to think about, well, the humpback whale didn't live in the garden. There was no big ocean in the garden. So how did Adam name all of the animals in the ocean? How did he name the starfish? How did he name the Arctic cod or the crab that live in the Arctic and all of this? How did he, you think about all of this. How did he name all of this? I began to think about this. You know, when we look in the book of Genesis and in the creation story, there's some 30 times in the creation story that we read how God creates and then declares, and it was good. It was good. This is just me, Bishop. This is not a doctrine I'm trying to come up with here, but this is just kind of the pathway that I went along as I began to pray about this. Now, God placed an angel at the entrance of the garden after man sinned. So there was an entrance. And the entrance means it's for coming and going. Otherwise, why would there need to be an entrance? And then we begin to think that everything outside of the garden that God created, because he created all of the earth, was good. So maybe when you think about this, he created the earth and it was all good. So I begin to think on this and pray about this. And I feel that Adam and Eve had the opportunity and had the power and the authority to go in and out of the garden as they chose. But the garden, as I said, this isn't some new doctrine. It's about a relationship thing. But every day, in the cool of the evening, they were in the garden. And that garden was a place where God started and kept a continual relationship with Adam and Eve. Well, you can say, well, Pastor, you're kind of crazy on this, but I feel that the garden, that's where God came, because the garden was the center of their relationship. Everything about their relationship with God. And then you look at in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and of evil was placed in the garden as a continual symbol of Adam's obedience and trust in God. Adam could go, I feel, could go to and fro. But it was in that garden where that God communicated with him. And when sin came about through the serpent and humanity fell, thus God had to remove man from the garden and curse the earth. Thus, by the sweat of man's brow shall he make a living. That relationship was severed. Thus, the garden was taken away. Now, I'm not making a doctrine out of this, okay? But the point here is when I begin to think about this, is the garden is symbolical of our relationship and our future relationship with Jesus Christ. And God desires everything that we have and do in him is about our relationship with him. A month or so ago, we had a leadership meeting in our home, and Brother and Sister Spears was there. And we sat for a while there in the leadership meeting and talked about a lot of different things. And at the end, we had a time of prayer, and God just came down in such a powerful way. And God spoke to us in a very prophetic word, and he spoke of how he desires to do great things through us as leaders and as members of Calvary Gospel Church, and he desires for us to seek after him. He desires for us to have a higher level of understanding and relationship with him, away from just the casual, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep type of a prayer. He wants us to dig in deeper into him and into his presence. And he stated in this word that the more we seek after him, the more he desires to reveal himself to us and through us. And we just finished a series on emotionally healthy spirituality. And I really trust that when you started habits within this series, that you continue on afterwards this series and not just stop what you've learned in this. So God spoke in our leadership meeting. He spoke of a greater level of sacrifice. And there was a chance where that folks could talk about sacrifice and what it means or what they're thinking and such. And I began to ask the same question to God over the next week or so. And I asked God, what is it, God, that you really want from me? What is it? You know, so many times, as I said this morning, this is a little bit of review, but a lot of you weren't here. So many times we go right to the big superficial things. You know, does God want my house? Does he want my car? Does he want my bank account? What does he want from me? And I went through the list of my house, and, you know, God's not interested in selling real estate. He's not interested in our hobbies. He's not interested in all the stuff and the junk that we accumulate. So I'm still asking God. I says, God, what is it? Is it more time? You know, because sometimes we can justify how much time we spend with God by saying, well, you know, Lord, I'm involved in this at church. I'm involved at this at church. That's ministry. That's not relationship with him. That's our relationship with other people. God's wanting to know about your relationship with him. So begin to talk about it, about God, about time. Is it time? And I just felt the Lord just, I don't need your time. I created time. And I could do more in just a few mere seconds than you could do in a whole entire lifetime. I'm not interested in your time. It's like, well, God, what is it that you want from me? What is it that I'm holding on to that I'm not willing to give up? God just spoke so soft as he can speak, but so blunt as he can speak, and says, I want your will. I want your will. That's a little bit tough sometimes, isn't it? Because our flesh likes to do what our flesh likes to do. And I want your will, and I want your will to align up with my will. And only when your will aligns up with my will, because my will is the perfect will. Your will is your will. Your will is your dreams, your desires, what you want to do. But my will is what I want to do through you. I want your will to align with my will and my purpose for your life. Now, sometimes we struggle with that. Most of the time we struggle with that. We think we're doing the will of God, but really what we're actually doing is what we want to do, or what our imagination or what our thought process or whatever. We think we're doing what God wants us to do, but we're not always doing what God wants us to do. You know, we can do God's work. We can do ministry. I've said this many, many times. A lot of times we can confuse ministry, confused with God's work and God's will. We can do his work and miss his will. I can be up here preaching service after service after service and still miss God's will because I'm doing his work. And God says, no, I want your will. Now, I had promised God some 17 years ago that for the rest of my life that I would serve him as best as I could. I would walk through whatever door he opened for me or asked me to walk through. That's why I'm standing before you here tonight. It's not something that I actively sought to do. It's something that I fought against for a very long time. We'll get into some of this later. Now, I was not always willing, but I thought I had, or I was in the process of doing so. And then God reminded me of one small issue that I had with him, and that was a trust issue. Now, as I've already spoken, in any relationship, there has to have a trust factor in that relationship, or it's not a relationship, it's just an acquaintance. All right? As I begin to ask God, what is it, the trust issue? What is it that I have as far as trust? And I feel that God just kind of responded to me. I don't know how you pray, and I don't know how you communicate with God. But you see, most people will trust God. And I found that in my own life, this is what I would do at times. They would trust God only as far as their ability to get themselves out of whatever situation they're in. That's as far as they will trust God. Just like Peter, as long as they can stay close to the boat. I talked about that this morning. I'm not going to review that. But there's a trust factor there. And we trust God only as far as the situation, or we feel we can get out of the situation that we're in. And that's as far as we go. And God is pulling. God is telling us. God is telling me, I want you to go beyond the trust factor. I want you to get far enough out on this limb that you're relying more on faith than you are on the strength of the tree and your own ability to get back. And that's where God is pulling us. If we're going to see the things that God desires to do through us, we're going to have to get out of that comfort zone. I'm tired of talking about being in a comfort zone. We got to get out of that, and we got to get out on the end of the limb where that we have to take and trust solely on God. And then God leads us off of that limb out into thin midair where we've never been before, and we're here solely because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where he desires to take us. That's where miracles, signs, and wonders begin to take and become a commonplace thing. So when we look at God's desires that we trust in him beyond our own abilities and into what we call the faith realm, the first thing we have to do, and this is a review from this morning, we have to put God first in our lives, period. God has to be first. And to get there, we have to make sure that we must surrender ourselves to him. That means surrendering my will, my desires, what I want, what I desire in my for myself. I have to be able to willing to say, God, I'm going to give that up and I'm going to give it to you so that your will can be done in my life. And then only then can I fulfill the God-given purpose that you've created me to fulfill. We have to put God first in our lives. We got to stop depending on me. We got to stop depending upon ourselves. And we have to trust God because trust leads to faith. We have to continually check ourselves by God's word. That's the standard. If you're ever lost your way, if you're confused on where you're going, listen, this is the checkpoint. If you get lost, go back to the last point of reference, and it's probably somewhere in here, and start all over from that point. We have to cry out to God in prayer, and we have to pray to God concerning our will until we reach a point of complete surrender. And surrendering to God begins only when our lips and our thoughts become action. You see, God doesn't care about what we say. Well, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to promise you this. God, if you do this, if you give me this job, Lord, I promise you, God's not interested in the promises that we make to him. Because you know as well as I know, we've broken so many promises. I remember as a youngster going to youth camp. Some of you probably remember this when they used to have those bonfire services. And at 14 years old, you're supposed to make a promise or a vow to God about something. I never put anything on that piece of paper. I always threw an empty piece of paper into the bonfire. Afterwards in the dorm, people, what did you write? Well, I did this and I promised God this. And I'm like, I don't think I can promise. I just never felt I could promise God anything because I couldn't trust myself enough. I don't know that that was showing maturity then. I think it was just out of frustration. God, I've made so many promises before. What's standing in front of a bonfire going to change? I don't want to break another promise. So we have to surrender ourselves to God. God is not interested in what we say. He's more concerned with what we do. When we read in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus was saying to the people of his day that I believe that rings out the same today. You tell me how much you love me. You tell me how much you're going to serve me. But they're just hollow words. You don't think about me. Your hearts are far from me. You worship me to just put on a good show at church. You see, if you've been given the opportunity tonight, last week on Sunday AM and PM, God did some incredible things. God did some incredible things. And some of you were filled with the Holy Ghost last Sunday morning and last Sunday night, and some of you, the power of God moved like you have never felt before, and you've been given an opportunity to start a complete new chapter of your life. All of the things that's happened in the past, it's in the past. God's saying, get with me, couple up with me, let's move forward. So perhaps in the past you've struggled with trust. And I challenge you tonight to continue communing or connecting with God. As we join in communion or relationship with God, God will give you the strength that we need and that you need to resist Satan's attacks. So much of this world can clutter up our relationship with God. the biggest thing that we deal with in our relationship with God is distractions. We can get distracted just like I can get distracted sometimes praying to God, and next thing I'm trying to figure out whether or not Adam and Eve can go in and out of the Garden of Eden. That's not what I started praying, but sometimes even within our own prayers we can distract ourselves. When you look at John, the writer of the fourth gospel, he writes in 1 John 2:16 and describes the issues that we oftentimes struggle with, and he identifies them as the desires of the flesh. Listen, our flesh is, for the most part, almost continually trying to be out of control. We struggle in our flesh. We fight to control our flesh. But he talks about the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or the pride in our lives. In other words, we have to be careful at times that sometimes our own blessings that God gives us do not become stumbling blocks to us. I've talked with many young men in this congregation that God has blessed in business and said, you got to make sure that the blessings that God gives you do not become a stumbling block, and never, ever, ever equate your blessings with how spiritual you are in God. God's a God of principles and process. He says, you pay your tithes, I'm going to bless you. Doesn't necessarily mean you're living right. So we have to be careful, because we can sometimes think, wow, God's blessed me with all of these things, so I must be good with God. So we have to remember that our blessings do not become a stumbling block. We have to focus on the things that please God. God, what can I do today to make you happy? What is it that I can do to please you today? Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Sometimes the only way to live the life that God wants us to live is by separating ourselves from the bad influences that keep dragging us down. Boy, I've allowed, if there's one thing, Brother Simmons, I've determined, is I'm never going to allow any individual to have a full say in my life, because I've allowed that in the past. You know, we live, our lives are our lives. Other people try to control them. And now I have a father that's also our bishop. I'm going to listen to him. But you know what? Because of the kind of man he is, he's not a control freak. He's not going to control my life. And I appreciate that. But we sometimes allow bad influences in our lives, and we allow those influences to control who we hang out with. You ever have a friend? You can tell if your friend is a control freak by this simple test. If you like somebody and they don't like that person, and it becomes either you get rid of them or I'm getting rid of you, that's a relationship you don't need. Get rid of it. Listen, if I can't have my friends and you have your friends, and Brother Simmons, we may have mutual friends, and we may have friends that are not mutual, but if it ever gets to the point where you say, I don't like that person, I don't like Matthew Moran, and if you keep hanging around with him, don't be hanging around with me. Goodbye, Brother Simmons. I love you, but that's not how this works. So we separate ourselves from bad influences. And that works the best when we start putting something else. We got to put something else, a different relationship in that place. Because we are a relationship people. Humanity, we are all about relationship. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, it's not always that easy. It's not at all. Fleeing from the evil things in our lives, desires that pull at us, means we have to spend a lot of time crying out to God and leaning on Him. It goes back to our opening scripture. Lean not unto thy own understanding. God says, I want you to trust in me. When you have a problem, I want you to bring it to me. When there's something bothering you, I want to hear it from you. I don't want to have to observe it from a distance or watch you struggle. I want you to talk to me about it. But we beat ourselves in the head so many times. We get so tired sometimes of running against the same obstacles. And God says, just ask me. Why do we not ask him? Because we're trusting in our own abilities to get ourselves through it. We mess up over and over and over and over and over and over again on some of the same things, and we keep fighting the same battles. And God said, listen, if you just trusted me, just trust me. Sometimes I think God, if I was God, imagining how God, sometimes I think God's up there looking down at us and says, for crying out loud, Roy Howard, just trust me. Stop fighting this thing. You're wearing me out. Sounds like something your mom or dad would say, doesn't it? We got to spend time with him, learn from him. Proverbs 3:8 says and tells us that this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones when we pursue him. When we find life that's abundant life. Running from evil and pursuing God doesn't come naturally for most of us. Instead, it means that we have to make a serious change. We read in John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So when Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to the church, he told his disciples that this Counselor would be their spiritual compass. And because we can update now to a GPS, we can have the Holy Ghost can be our spiritual GPS, which I've relabeled, and you can get a lot of different words out of GPS, but it's God's positioning system. Because most of us, when it comes to our trust in God, it's all our trust that boils down to us disagreeing with God over our position. I'm not talking about position as in pastor or assistant or Sunday school teacher. I'm talking about where God wants us to go, where God wants to position us, and we say, I don't really want to go there, God. So we're going to talk about this for a few moments tonight. As we go through our day, this same Holy Spirit guides us. That means we don't have to go this alone. We don't or hope that we're getting it right. The Holy Ghost leads us into all truth and protects us. Years ago, before we had GPS systems, we had to go to a gas station if we wanted directions. Now we get our directions from a satellite 250 miles above the earth. It's amazing. You can go on your phone. You have an app you have on your phone. If you've got Google on your phone, most of you probably do. It can trace you and track you everywhere you've gone. For months. The other day, I got it wrong. Though I was in the pizza place. What's that pizza place by Shopko? What's that called? Some of you, Mod Pizza. I was in Mod Pizza, and it asked me about how I liked Five Guys burgers and fries or something like that. So it had me one building over. So it's not totally accurate. Okay. But as we go through the day, the same Holy Spirit it leads us. That's why we need to learn to listen to God when God speaks to us. It's about relationship, folks. Young people, listen. Well, not even just young people. All people. How's that? Listen, if we don't have a relationship with God, we will never be able to hear his voice in our lives, and we will stumble around our whole entire life frustrated as a Christian because we're not fulfilling what we feel we ought to be fulfilling in our life. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard the good deposit or bond that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Listen, the Holy Spirit is more than just a tool for salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit. Some of you received the Holy Ghost. I use those terms back and forth, Spirit, Ghost. Some of you received the Holy Ghost last Sunday morning in this service on Sunday morning. Some of you received it last Sunday night. That was more than just an initial evidence of salvation. God says, I'm giving you something. I'm giving you power, and I'm giving you authority. After the gift of the Holy Spirit, we believers, it reminds us that we can truly, we don't have to fight the enemy the same way that we fought the enemy before. But yet, how many times do we fight the enemy the same way we used to fight him? Now, when we have the Holy Ghost, we still fight the enemy as before we had the Holy Ghost. It's not a physical fight, folks. We're not fighting the devil physically. It's a spiritual battle, and you can't fight a spiritual battle physically. Matthew 28:20 reminds us that I'm surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age. God is never going to abandon us. He's never going to abandon us. I love history. When I was a kid, I used to pretend that I was this person, particular person in history. A few years back, my wife and I went to Boonesboro, Kentucky, and we went through a replica of the old fort that Daniel Boone had built there, or had built or worked to build some few hundred years ago. He was a great American frontiersman, and he humorously stated once that he was never lost, but he was bewildered once for 3 days and three nights. Now, if you don't know where you're going in life, this is so simple, but it's just so right spot on. If you don't know where you're going in life, then it's easy to get lost or sidetracked along the way. If you have no particular destination in mind when you set out the beginning of your day, you will just waste time here, there, and everywhere because you really have no particular point, no particular place. You're just out wandering around. Now, as I said, we get our GPS, God's positioning system. This technology, it's in our smartphones. It's just made it so much easier. We get directions from satellites instead of gas stations. And I was thinking about my relationship with God. The greatest issues that I have had to deal concerning with my relationship with God, as I said, was trust. But it was trusting God and my position and where God desired for me to go. So we have God's positioning system. And for years, I tried to run and hide and be stubborn. And I just kept saying no to God when God kept calling me. You know, it's not like God doesn't know where you are. You know, it's like when you're, if you have toddlers in the house, my grandson Cole was over this past weekend and had Luke Merkus with him, and they're playing hide and seek in the kitchen, and Cole's trying to hide behind a kitchen chair. And Luke just stands there and says, "I can see you." Well, you know, Cole thinks he's hiding. And Luke says, "Listen, bro, there's two slats in the chair, and I can see through those, and you're taller than the chair. I can see you." And sometimes we try to think that God can't see us. We're trying to hide from God out in the middle of a desert behind a tumbleweed. And God's looking and says, "Are you serious? You're not hiding. I can see you." But we run from God as if we can run far enough off of this planet somewhere that God can't see us. So I had all of these struggles with this. And God, excuse me, I tried to run, hide, and be stubborn, and I kept saying no. But what did God say to Adam back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9? God asks a very powerful question, and it's one that demands an answer from each and every one of us here tonight. But the Lord called to the man, and what did he say? He says, "Where art thou?" As if God really didn't know. But you see, he wanted man to tell him where he was. I'm sure that this is not a surprise to you, but God knew where Adam was. So when God asks, "Where are you?" He's not asking about where are you geographical. He's asking us the same question. He wants to know where you are in fulfilling his purposes for your life. He wants to know, where are you in your calling? Where are you in your purpose? What are you doing today that's different from yesterday, Adam? Where are you? I believe God is calling out to his church today, saying, church, where are you? The goals that I've directed you to achieve, where are you in those goals? Why is it that you don't trust me? Why is it that you won't yield your surrender, your will to me? You see, Adam had violated God's instructions. He dishonored God's word, and he yielded to the temptation that was placed before him. He had been given unlimited potential in the garden. He was enjoying all the benefits that God had given him, but he chose, instead of obedience, he chose disobedience. And does any of this sound familiar to us today? We're going, we are doing what God has created us to do, but being all that we can be to bring honor to the kingdom and enjoy all of his blessings, or are we living far below in a land of mediocrity? Or when God says, what are you, or where are you, Adam? We don't have a very good answer. Or a solid answer to give back to God. So if you can just follow along here, I'm winding this down, but if you can follow along a scriptural path for just a few more moments, and let's see where when we fully trust in God, if we fully trust in God and surrender our wills to God, where will this lead us to as an individual? We've got to immediately establish one fact with God, and that is with and through God, all things are possible. Okay? We have to understand that. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. In my own flesh, what God desires of me to do, we got to understand this, church. In our own flesh, what God desires for us to do, for us, it's impossible. But when we trust him and we allow our wills, we surrender our will to him and our will becomes his will and his purpose becomes our purpose, with God, all things are possible. We take an impossibility and turn it into a possibility. Because with God, connected to God in relationship, all things are possible. Mark 9:23, in another translation, it reads like this. Jesus said to him, as far as possibilities go, everything is possible for the person who believes. How do we believe? We believe through trust, which leads to truth, which leads to faith. It's very simple. As far as possibilities go, everything is possible for the person who has trust and faith in his God. Your trust in God will put you in the right place at the right time. You'll never get lost spiritually as long as you follow the instructions from the owner's manual in the scripture. It doesn't matter if you've never done it before, you're going to do it. You may say, I've never laid hands on a person that's blind. It doesn't matter if you've never done it before, because you're going to do it, because the scripture tells us that all things are possible to them that believe. It doesn't matter if one in your family may have ever lived a life of significance. You can look back through your family tree and say, our whole family's been nothing but alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic. My brothers are alcoholics. My grandpa was an alcoholic. It doesn't matter, because the scripture says all things are possible. You can break that chain that's been binding your family. Doesn't matter how many times you failed in life. With God, all things are possible. No matter what you're doing, no matter what you're going or you've passed through, you still have all the potential that God placed within you at the very beginning. God desires that we become successful Christians. He doesn't desire his church to be weak and broken down. He wants it to be strong. He wants it to be powerful. He wants it to be powerful enough to not only destroy the kingdom of the devil, but he wants it to be powerful enough to win the world. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. We're talking about faith. We're talking about trust. We're talking about surrendering our will to his perfect will. Now we can personalize that. I'd like for you to say, nothing shall be impossible to Roy Howard Grant. You don't have to say my name. Put your name in there. Ready? Nothing shall be impossible to. Do you believe that tonight? You see, God hasn't left us powerless. You see, this little five-word sentence has the reality to change our lives forever. And that is, God hasn't left us powerless. Acts 1 and 8 says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall become witnesses. The power Jesus promises after the Holy Ghost comes upon us is enabling power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Now, I understand that many times we have been told that the word dunamis is an interpretation of dynamite. That's really not correct. Dynamite didn't come into existence until 1866. I'm not going to go into all of the interpretations of why and such, but the interpretation, the Greek word for dunamis or power is dunamis, and it means ability. Now, think of this. Follow this through. So let's look at the verse again as I expand in a paraphrase for you. It says, you shall receive power. You shall receive the ability after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be able to witness to me simultaneously in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now let's look at dunamis as it appears in Luke 10:19, where God has given us total power over the enemy. He says, behold, I give you power, which means exousia, and to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all power, dunamis, of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you or hurt you. Now understand something. This will only happen when we have complete trust and faith in God and we surrender our will to his will and his purpose becomes our purpose. Okay? So let's read this again. The first power in this verse is a translated power from the Greek word exousia. It means delegated power. Or even better said, authority. Now, just follow this along. Dynamite is cool, but this is awesome. The second word translated, word dunamis, is we've just learned, is ability. So notice carefully what God is actually saying in this passage of Scripture. He says, I give you authority. Say that. He gives me authority over the ability of the enemy. Now, how awesomely cool and jacked up is that? Think about it. He gives me power and authority over the enemy's ability to harass me. Is that not something worth shouting about? He says, I give you power over the enemy's ability. So you don't like the way the devil's harassing you? He's giving you power and authority over the ability to harass you. I think these Crocs are preaching better than alligator boots. Think about that. Are we getting a hold of this? Because this is telling me that we have total authority over the ability of the enemy. Now imagine trying to fight a war or that the enemy has total authority over your ability to fight. And yet we let him just beat the snot out of us sometimes, don't we? That's not what God's will is. That's not what God planned for us. But you know why that happens? Because we have not. If the devil is just beating you senseless, find out how much trust you have in God and whether or not your will, if you've surrendered your will to him and his purpose becomes your purpose, then his power and his authority is running wild and rampant inside of you because he gave us the power of the Holy Ghost. I can't answer that question for you. The Bible literally says nothing shall hurt you. We have total authority over the devil. And you never have to lose again. Is that sinking in right here tonight? Matthew 22:29. This is in the New International Version. Jesus says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures of the power of God. Listen, I want to have God's power flowing through my life. Now, in closing here, if our musicians can come, if you can stand to your feet tonight. So my greatest issue, my greatest struggle with God, it's always been about my position in God. Where God desires to position me. Basically, trusting God and his positioning system. God's positioning system. As many of you know, I started out as a plumber back in my early 20s. I worked hard. I worked long. So see, the problem was God didn't call me to be a plumber. That's what I was convinced that I needed to be. I had convinced myself for all kinds of reasons that someday I want to go start a church somewhere and I'm going to need a good trade. So I determined that at 30 years old, I would recommit my life to God. 30 came and 30 went. And I said, well, Lord, you started your ministry. You know, So if it's 33 or if it's 35. And life just kept getting harder and harder and harder. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times by the gentlemen, the people that I worked around in plumbing, that you have to pay your dues. Anybody ever hear that? Anybody ever tell you have to pay your dues? There's a song sung, I think it's Ringo Starr, of the Beatles that sang. If you want to play the blues, or if you want to sing the blues, you got to pay your dues. You know it don't come easy. My life wasn't easy. It was hard. It was hard, hard, hard. I was so tired of paying dues. But you see, I wasn't just paying dues to become a plumber. I was paying dues because I was running from the will of God in my life. We talk about living for God sometimes being hard. Listen, living for God is so much easier. Let's look at some of the dues that Satan requires us to pay. Let's look at the pain that we go through in our lives. The bitterness that we allow to build up because of attitudes and anger. The addictions that we allow to grab a hold of our lives and just strangle us slowly to death. The hatred that we allow built up in our lives, in our hearts. And here, because I don't want to submit to God, I'm paying dues that are almost unbearable to pay. You see, trusting God, it's a process. It's a process. As you see, we have to surrender the The only way that it works is we have to surrender my will or our will to Him. You see, when I surrendered my will to Him, was life easy? No. I fought battles, different kinds of battles. I had victories and I had failures. But every time I failed, it was right there. Saying, get up. You can do this. You don't think you have it in you to pastor. You didn't think you had it in you to plumb either. You think plumbing is hard? You think pastoring is hard? Yeah, you're right. It can be hard sometimes. But you know what? I'm not doing it by myself. I'm not doing it alone. You see, that bitterness and anger was filled with love, joy, and peace. When I go to bed now, I go to bed with peace in my heart. Not anger, not frustration. Nothing worse than going to bed angry and frustrated. Makes for a rough, long night's sleep. So if you're tired of paying those dues, why don't you just surrender your will to God tonight? So as our praise team begins to sing, I want to invite you to come to the front. Just kneel down and begin to talk to God and say, Lord, I'm tired of paying dues that I don't have to pay anymore. You came to Calvary and you died. Shed your blood for my sin. Lord, you paid it all. I don't have to pay. The only thing that I have to do is I have to be willing to trust you. And a relationship begins with trust. And I have to be willing to surrender to you. Just have to say, God, I can't do this on my own anymore. I failed. I've been frustrated so many times. God says, let me help you carry that load. Let me help you carry that. I'll carry that burden for you. But it all starts with a relationship that requires trust and a willingness to surrender.
Fill our hearts with your love.
Come on down to the front. Seek a place to pray.